Welcome to worship at St. Matthew's Baptist Church. Pastor Greg Barr continues his sermon series, The Good Life. His message is entitled, Blessed Are Those Who Mourn, based on scripture found in Matthew 5, 4. Now from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, here's Kim Boyd and the praise team and band with I Am Not Alone.
When I walk through
pray together. God, maybe the message we need to hear today, many of us, is I am not alone. Even though my circumstances and my mind might be trying to convince me that I'm facing the struggles of life alone, I'm not alone. I'm not alone in relational struggles. I'm not alone through financial hardship. I'm not alone through transitions in work or the challenges of the workplace. David even said in a very familiar psalm that even in the valley of the shadow of death, we are not alone, that you are with us. Through hardship and trial, through death, you are with us. God, be present with us today. We need you. We need your spirit and your presence here. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Chuck Poole tells the story of J.W. Spruce. Mr. Spruce was a longtime deacon at the Corinth Primitive Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia. An elderly man whose health was failing, Mr. Spruce awoke one morning with a deep heaviness in his chest that he interpreted to be a harbinger of imminent death. He called for his daughter, and she came into his room and knelt beside his bed. He explained to her what he was feeling and what he was sensing, and she began to weep. Kneeling at his bedside, she took his hand and she began to weep. And after letting her cry for a few minutes, he lifted up her tear-stained face and spoke to her words that are well unforgettable. He said, "You go ahead and weep. I can't tell you not to cry. I'd cry too if it was you who was dying. So you go ahead and cry. But today is Friday. This is Friday morning. Whatever you do, don't cry past Tuesday." He was telling her that grief is a good thing to grieve. We need to mourn, but we don't mourn forever. That life is difficult. We all will need to cry from time to time. We live in a world where we experience loss and pain. Thousands of years ago, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, "There's a time to weep and a time to rejoice. There's a time to mourn and a time to laugh." In Matthew 5:4, we read, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Now, when Jesus spoke those words to his audience at the beginning of the second now of the eight Beatitudes of Jesus that begin the Sermon on the Mount, these wisdom sayings, these sayings about what the happy life looks like, what it looks like to live the good life. And this second one had to be as perplexing to Jesus' audience as was the first. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of God." Jesus starts off these phrases, "blessed are" or "happy are." This, and you remember, perhaps if you were here last week, you might remember that the idea in the minds of Jesus' audience, when he talked about the blessed life, the good life, the happy life, this idea of blessing was, in the minds of some of his listeners at least, equated with that of the Greek gods, who were seen as blessed because they were far removed from the struggles and the trials of the world. And so to be blessed in that day was to be equated with the gods. And now, after saying, "Blessed are the broken in spirit," Jesus says, "Happy are the sad." I think then, just like now, Jesus' words ran contrary to what they knew about the world, to what we know about the world, because life is about the pursuit of pleasure. I think even our preoccupation with amusement and entertainment is an attempt on our part to dull ourselves, to hide ourselves from the pain and the difficulty of life, of the world in which we live. Now, Jesus wasn't advocating that we pursue suffering as a virtue. No one, either then or now, pursues suffering, but suffering has a way of finding us, doesn't it? I mean, ever since the door slammed shut on Eden's garden, our world has been a place of pain, of difficulty, of grief. So let's begin with this axiom: sorrow is unavoidable. Pain is no respecter of persons. Grief touches the young, the old, the rich and the poor, male and female. Grief comes to the just as well as the unjust. Warren Wiersbe said that anytime we open our heart to something or to someone, we open up the possibility of grief. Because when you love people, you open yourself up to pain. The only way to avoid it is to close your heart. We've all experienced that. For young people, for our children, it may be the loss of a beloved pet, a grandparent. For our students, it might be the loss of a first love. For others of us, it's the loss of job, of family, of friends, of mobility, of independence. But when we open our hearts to something or to someone, we open the possibility of grief. We open ourselves up to pain. A young man is diagnosed with a terminal disease. Now, other than him, who is going to be most affected by the news of this? It's not going to be the people who ride, the strangers who ride a bus with him to work a few days of the week. It's not going to be the folks who pass by him in the grocery store. Who's it going to be? It's going to be his family and his friends, those who have opened their hearts to him and who have loved him, and those who have experienced his love. Everything that brings joy to our lives can be ultimately a source of sorrow. But the solution to this isn't to run away from life. It's not to close our hearts to life. You and I were made to experience the fullness of life, to experience love and joy, and to experience pain and sorrow. I remember well a day back in 2008, I was just finished with some meetings and back in my office in Columbia when the phone rang, my mother on the phone. She and my father were vacationing in Hawaii. They were in Maui. She told me that my father had fallen and that he was in Maui General Hospital, Maui Memorial Hospital, on a ventilator, and they didn't expect that he was going to live. By the next day, I was in Maui because I didn't want her to go through this alone. And so she and I would take turns. She would go to the hotel and sleep, and I would come to the hospital, and I would go to the hotel and sleep, and she would come to the hospital. And I remember the nights being there in the hospital. I would sit with Dad and in his room for a while, and then I would go into a stairwell at the end of the hallway and cry and beg God to let him live. Anytime we open our hearts to love someone, we open ourselves to pain and to grief. But in our pain and our grief, Jesus never tells us. And not only did Jesus not tell us not to run away from life, not to hide ourselves from grief, he didn't either. Because Jesus entered into this world of pain. And while he was here, Jesus did not attempt to isolate himself from it either. He wasn't removed from the suffering of folks. Jesus experienced all of the raw emotion that you and I do. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to be abandoned. He knew what it was like to experience the death of someone he loved. He wept at the death of Lazarus, his dear friend. He wept at the pain that Mary and Martha and their friends were feeling. Jesus entered into life's struggles and he transformed them. He never said that his followers should go seeking sorrow, but he did say that when we encounter sorrow, that he could transform our tears, that he could bring us comfort. But when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted," Jesus is actually talking about a different kind of mourning than what you and I are thinking about, perhaps, in our own lives. Jesus is talking about a spiritual mourning, a brokenheartedness over the condition of our lives. To understand it better, I think we go to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He said there, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow leads to death." The cause of this type of sorrow is different. The worldly sorrow that Paul talks about is caused by the losses that we experience in life. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, is caused by the realization of sin. sin in our lives, and a brokenheartedness over the sin and the world. When we come to terms with the gap that exists between God and us, it leads us to brokenness. When we see ourselves as we truly are, it can be transformative. Most of the time, I think we sail through life thinking that everything is fine with us. Oh, sure, we're not perfect. We make mistakes, but who doesn't? But by and by, we think God's pretty happy with the way that we're living. But then something happens. Perhaps it's a moment that brings spiritual clarity to our lives. I used this illustration before, but let me do it again. As I've gotten older, it's become more difficult for me to read things, especially small print up close. And so I wear reading glasses. This is a pair that I carry around with me. I wear reading glasses. And so most of the time in the office, I either am wearing reading glasses or at least I'm carrying them around with me from place to place for things that I need to read. And sometimes toward the end of the day, I'll take off my reading glasses and hold them up to a light. And it's amazing how I could ever see through these things. Anybody ever felt that way with your own glasses? Anybody have glasses, right? I mean, they're covered with stuff. Even now, they're all smudged up. But they're covered with oil from my face and dirt that I pick up along the way, and then they're all smudged. And it's amazing that I could see anything through them. But you know what? As long as I have them on my face, I really don't notice it very much. I don't notice how difficult it ought to be to see through these things. It's only when I hold them up to the light then I'm able really to see all that's on them. Well, life is kind of like that, I think. Sometimes I go through life convincing myself that I'm living a good life. I may not be perfect, but surely God's pleased with whatever I'm doing. After all, I don't do some of the stuff that I read about people doing or I see people doing. I'm better than that. You ever felt that way? But then there's a moment of clarity. When I stop comparing myself to other people and really stop comparing the good parts of my life to the worst parts of other people, and instead I compare myself to the perfection of God. And when I hold myself up to that standard, I begin to see myself for who I really am. The pride, the greed, the deception, all of that comes into focus. In a way, perhaps, that we haven't seen it before. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about in these first two Beatitudes. First, he begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed, he said, are those who are honest enough to recognize their spiritual poverty. And then Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those whose hearts are broken, whose eyes are opened, and they see themselves as they really are. Spiritual sorrow, the kind of thing Jesus was talking about. You know, in the Greek language, there are actually 9 words for sorrow, for grief. And this is the deepest level, the spiritual sorrow. It's more than just feeling guilty. It's more than saying, I'm sorry. It goes beyond regret and remorse. As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance, a changing of mind, a changing of course, a changing of life. The prodigal son story in Luke 15, I think, gives us a good picture of what this looks like. If you're familiar with that story, perhaps you are. It's the story of a son who gets tired of living under the restrictive rules of his father. He's tired of this iron fist he feels like that his father rules him with. And so he goes to his father and demands his inheritance. And he takes his leave. He's going to go off and make it on his own. He finds himself in what Luke describes as a far country, what Jesus actually described as a far country, far away from his father. And something happens there. There's a great verse in the middle of that story that says, or a great line that says, he came to his senses. When he came to his senses, when he gained some clarity about his life, he came to his senses. And he realized that he had turned his back on the only one who really loved him, on the one who loved him first and who loved him best. And so what's his response to that? If he had just felt regret, he might have stayed in the far country and lamented that his father's servants had plenty of food to eat, and here he was starving to death. If he had just felt remorse, he could have stayed where he was and hated himself for his foolish choices. Then he may have done both of those things. I expect that he did. But he came to repentance. He said, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you make me like one of your hired men? He rose up and he went to his father. He turned back toward his father. He confessed his sin. And he was desiring to serve him for the rest of his life. That's godly sorrow. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn over their spiritual brokenness, for God will comfort them. In James 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. And then it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, whether the mourning is the result of loss in our lives, whether the mourning is over a realization of who we are in relation to God, how is it that we can be comforted? Let me share this with you, and then we'll move toward the end. I think that we are comforted when we tell God the story. When we tell God the story of our grief and our loss, tell God about the struggles and the disappointments of life, pour out to God the pain and the questions of our heart. Now, we don't do that to inform God. We don't do that so that God will know. God already knows. But there's something that happens to us in the telling of the story. I'm sure psychologists would have a term for whatever that is that happens in us when we're able to share our story. But it might be called therapy. Therapy comes from a Latin word that means healing. And there's something healing about telling the story. There's something that begins to heal in us when we let God know our heart and our story. So tell God the story. Tell God, who already knows you, everything that you're feeling and all that you're experiencing. Someone once said the reason why sorrow hardens one person and melts another is that one holds on to his sorrow and the other gives it to Jesus. Tell God the story. If the sorrow is over brokenness in your life, if it's over the realization of who you are and who you're becoming in relation to God, then tell God that story. In Psalm 32, David is feeling the pain of his sinfulness. You may remember he had an affair with a woman who was married, had her husband killed to hide what they had done. And the weight and the pain of this, he said, was hard on him. Here's what he wrote in Psalm 32. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all the day long. David said, when I tried to hide my sin, not only from people, but when I tried to hide it from God, it tore me apart inside. Because I knew that whoever I was trying to present myself as being was just not the accurate picture. But then David said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's the healing we find in telling God the story. This is the healing that comes through coming clean with God. So I can either choose to live with the guilt and the disappointment and the heaviness of regret, or I can open myself and experience the healing that comes as I allow the grace of God to wash over me, to cleanse me, to begin to heal me. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said, for they will be comforted. The blessing is not found in the mourning. The blessing is found in the comforting. Only those whose hearts have been broken can know how God mends the human heart. Only those who have been made, who have been wrecked by the knowledge of sin can be led to repentance and forgiveness. In this world, we'll experience pain and loss. We'll cry tears, perhaps many tears. Don't run from the pain. Even the tears themselves can be a gift. Lean into the pain, but don't lose sight of hope, the hope we have in Christ. Because Jesus may not cancel our grief, but he can transform it. He can change it into something better. So go ahead and cry, but don't cry past Tuesday. Don't grieve forever. God can heal. God can forgive. God can restore whatever has been taken from us. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. God, I expect that none of us are exempt from pain. And if we haven't experienced that yet, we will. The pain, the loss of those we love, the pain, the inner anguish of the choices we make. And later regret. God, help us to tell you the story, to open ourselves, to confess our sin, and to experience your grace. Heal us, God. Restore us through Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to worship at St. Matthew's Baptist Church. If you've reached a personal decision concerning your relationship with God or want to find spiritual guidance for your life, we invite you to contact us at 502-896-8882 or online at smbclouisville.org. Worship with us in person. Bible study for all ages at 9:15, followed by worship at 10:30 every Sunday. If that's not possible, tune into Facebook at 10:30 on Sunday mornings as we live stream our service. St. Matthew's Baptist Church, where we're loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus.